I wish I could fit in a few more minutes into an hour in the morning service, but I try not to keep you too long. It's already 10:20 to 12, but don't lose heart. I try to keep under 2 hours or something like that. My text is in the first epistle of John and the third chapter in verse 17. If you remember, we got this section from verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." We looked at it as a whole, really, to start with, and then I've been taking each verse because each verse merits attention on its own. And the verse that I have today is verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" It's an easy verse to remember. It's saying that if a person has plenty of the things of this life and sees need in his brother and just slams the door of his heart, then how can it be possible that the love of God is in his heart? That really is the heart of the message that I have for you this morning. Now, the previous verse, if you remember, verse 16, seemed to be a very high-powered verse, in the sense that it was geared on a very high level. And yet this one is of equal importance, but it nestles in verse 17, and I like to put it like that. It is as if verse 17, here is the verse 16, here is a great statement, but really it is great when you have verse 17 nestling in it. Now here's verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren." He expects that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice, and that kind of devotion that we see in Jesus Christ. Of course, we recognize that in the sacrifice of our blessed Savior, it can never be repeated. It is once and for all. No one else can pay an atonement for sin. No one else can clear the way. No one else can pay the ransom. No one else can justify a sinner. It is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And so that his death is unique in that sense, and we know that to be true. Yet there are many, colors that radiate from this centrality of the teaching of the cross, and here is one of them. "And so ought we also to lay down our life for the brethren." And so that we must be willing even to go that far. But a person might say in his enthusiasm, well, I'm quite willing to do that. I'm quite willing to be a great preacher. I'm quite willing to be a great missionary. Or I'm quite willing to be a preacher or a missionary, however you may describe whatever you may think is required there. Or a deeply spiritual one. I'm willing to be somebody in the church that everybody will look to and say, "There's a good man." I'm willing to be that. I'm willing to lay down my life for the Lord. And in a time of martyrdom, I'll be the first in the queue. I insist on being the first martyr. There may be many who will speak like that. That's why verse 17 is there. Do you see what I'm getting at? There was a disciple called Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that he would have to suffer many things, and that he would die, and that there was a meaning in his death, and that he would be raised again. And then Peter said, "These things shall never be." And then he said, on one occasion, he put it like this. "Do you know," he said, "I will, if anybody touches thee, I will lay down my life for thee." And he was big. And I would take the Lord Jesus Christ just to be of an average build. He was not known for being small in stature or for being a big man, but average. That people couldn't really say what he looked like. They didn't have much idea about his age. When they were talking about him one day, they were saying, "How old is he?" And they said, "Well, he must be about 50. Yet he died at 33. Did he look old? No, he didn't look old. Did he look young? No, he didn't look young. He was a savior. Was he good looking? Or had he harsh and severe features? No. He had the face of the Son of God. And that's all we need to know. And we are told never to make an image or any likeness or any painting or anything that resembles God, either Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Think on these things. So we know that he is, and we know that he was on this earth. And Peter said to him, and Peter was big, and you can almost see him stretching his rather wide shoulders, and he'd say, I will lay down my life for thee. There isn't anything that I would not do for thee. I will lay down my life. And the Lord Jesus had to say to him, Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Then he said, you know, before long, and you'll hear the cock crow, and you'll have denied me 3 times. But see how it's cushioned in mercy. That in John 13. And then Peter's face fell, his heart sank. Then he said, but Peter, I'm putting the but Peter in, because the words were directed to him. Let not your heart be troubled. You're frail, Peter. You're frail. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. You must understand that I've got to go this way. But you see, there is something other Peter in us all. We will go to a person and say, I will do a great work. Would you wash that floor? Oh, somebody else can do that. Really dirty? I will make a great sacrifice. Will you visit an elderly person? Oh, I'll do it when I've got time. I will go on a great mission, crusade for thee. If you can't do the little things, God can't trust us with the big and the great. You see, one of the great lessons of the Gospels, if you look at the life of our blessed Saviour, that when he dealt with people, he gave an individual his undivided attention. You could say to him, now look, why don't you have a crusade over there? Why don't you run a campaign over there? Why don't you talk to the high priest? Why don't you gather all the high priests and save a word from God? Why don't you do all this? And he says, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched thee? Somebody plucked the hem of my garment and I felt strength go out of me. And then one day passing a group of people, beggars and blind people and lepers and so on, and one said, O son of David, O son of David. And they say, well, come on, you've got an appointment. You've got a very important engagement. You've got a very tight schedule. You've got to get here, there, and everywhere. And he stops. Wilt thou be made whole? You see, we think in the wrong kind of big way. And we despise the true great thing. And we fail to understand. And so we have in this verse, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world, you might say, what has this got to do with that? Everything. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, I won't be long, but there are just 3 points I'd like to make. One, the robe of love, the robe of Christ. He laid down his life. Now, I went into that a few weeks ago, and the word there in the Greek is, he laid aside his garments. He laid aside all the glory for a while that belonged to him. He never ceased to be the Son of God. And yet he took on this humiliation, we call it. We took on the form of a servant. Now I'll read you the verses to remind you in Philippians 2, 5, and you need not look them up now, I'll read them to you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, in the Gospel of John, all the Bible is important, all of it is infallible, but every part has its contribution to make. Now, I would say this about John. Why am I emphasizing now John's particular contribution by the strength and the grace of the Holy Spirit? Well, I will tell you, at Calvary, he was there. I do not condemn the others for running away. Maybe I would have run away. Maybe I would have been frightened at physical violence. I don't know. John was there. You see, he had something to say. No wonder the Gnostics hated him. The knowing ones. Those who had experiences and those who had knowledge and special and put themselves into first-class citizens and everybody else a second. No wonder they wouldn't read the Gospel or the Epistles of John or the Book of Revelation. They had nothing to do with him because he was a person who had come so near to the heart of our blessed Saviour. Do you remember this word by him in the Gospel? Jesus Christ speaking, but John remembering, I and the Father, can you finish it? Are one. The Jehovah's Witnesses will add a little word there, the same as the liberal theologians, so exactly the same. I and the Father are one in spirit. Well, they were one in spirit, but it says more than that. I and the Father are one. There's nothing after it. And he thought it not robbery to say so. He's not stealing any of God's glory. He's not in any way presuming. He is in a triune Godhead. And by him all things were made. And by him all things consist. So that in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have in the unity this glorious Trinity. It was not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now all I'll say about that now is this. He laid aside, if you like, the robe of his brilliance and his glory and took on the form of a servant. But you know, he wove another robe for you and for me. He wove a robe of righteousness and of purity. And he fulfilled the law of God for you and for me. And then at Calvary, when you and I come to that place of faith and where burdens are lifted at Calvary, you and I, what kind of robe have we got? Well, Isaiah puts it like this, that even the best of a human robe is a filthy rag, dirty, smudged, streaks, all sorts of things. Looks all right to us, but tatty and torn and dirty in the sight of God. And he picks it up and takes his own off. He puts ours on him, on himself, and puts his on us. The punishment for wearing such a robe as ours is the second death. And so Jesus Christ died, yes, even the death of the cross, wounded for our transgressions. He took our dirt upon him, our dirty garments. Yet we sang a hymn now. This is one of the great hymns. It'll never be one of the popular hymns in any superficial sphere. Nevertheless, it's a hymn that'll last for as many centuries as there will be. Jesus, thy robe of righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress mid flaming worlds, in this arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head, the robe of Christ. That's the first thing. Now we must say that first, because he laid aside his garment, wove another garment, so that we might be cleansed and that we might be robed in beauty not our own. The robe of love, the robe of Christ, the robe of God. That's one thing. The reign of love, or the reign of Christ, or the reign of God. You now belong to God, and there dwells in our hearts then as believers the love of God. John now goes to pains to explain what he means by this. Now, he talks about a word that sometimes, that in modern translations very often, they don't like words like this. And whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Now, we've inclined to think of bowels, and we talk in another way. Now, in the Bible, the word is used quite frequently. I'll read you one verse from Jeremiah. I do earnestly remember him still. This is God speaking. Therefore, God said, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Now, shall I explain to you what is meant here by bowels? It is deep from within me. My spirit, my innermost being, my heart, me, the redeemed self in me, that I am moved there with compassion, or I feel their apprehension there within me. In a way, it's a pity to replace it with a heart, but the Bible also uses heart. But sometimes, when he wants to talk about heart in a very special way, he says, let's get now to the very century. Let's get now to your bowels, to the very depths of your being. And you can almost see the disciple and the prophet in turn putting their hands like this and saying, from here it hurts. From here is my love, from the depths of my being. But you can say heart, more genteel and equally acceptable. But I am not brushing over that word. Love must reign, but it must be the love of Christ. And for a long time I've spent over the Greek word. From what world? The world in New Testament Greek is same word, what wealth, do you remember? In classical Greek, what world? Bring them both together. From what world was such wealthy love? Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Now then, such love. Now that's the quality of love that God puts in the heart of every believer. That quality of love. But you might say, there is plenty of love in the world today. Do we not live in an age of love? Is it not a free age? Is it not a permissive society? We can love. And if I may take an example of some little youngsters who started a song a few years ago that triggered off all kind of singing, and they had love, love, love. Some of us are old enough to remember that ridiculous song. But they sang that, love, love, love. Now then, all right, but you know what happened? It was taken up by the world. I'm not saying that they are to blame for that, but it was indicative of what was happening. So that on the screen of television, or the screen of cinemas, or in theatres, or in papers, or in advertising, or in anything, what do we see? Lust, lust, lust! Am I wrong? The world calls it love. And so we have society now. We even have, don't we? And you who are students will know the problem that you have if you have certain kind of studies where you are going to deal with people, with social studies, and they will tell you, well, let them be happy, and so let them go on. If there is adultery in the home, well, let them go their way, and so on. Well, what about the children? And so everything is done for self-gratification. and the basis of it all is lust, lust, lust. It has crept into evangelical circles. And you get some churches today, they think that if you turn around and give a kiss to the person next to you, that you love them. Judas kissed Jesus and hated him. Isn't that right? And cannot such behavior, because of our flesh, lead us to evangelical permissiveness? Do you see how careful we've got to be? I would say love, yes, but I would qualify it. The love of God, righteous, costly, demanding, and pure. That's the love of God. Paul said this about it. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. This love recoils at all that is vile and sinful. This love rejoices in all that is pure and good. That's the reign of love in our hearts. The first one is the robe of love. You must begin there. The second is the reign of love. God's love, dominating, domineering, deciding, guiding everything in your heart and mind. Let the mind of Christ my Saviour be in me from day to day. Lastly, the role of love, or the role of the love of Christ in our hearts. Let's look now at the practical application and the implications of this. Now then, the Greek words, I'm not going to use the Greek words, I don't do that, but I like to look at that which is basic here. But whoso hath this world's goods, I want you to remember world's goods, or the goods part, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up, and should remember that shutteth up little line, the bowels of mercy from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now here is the test. He's saying, how shall we find out if this person is truly the Lord's? Well, I'll do anything, anywhere, everywhere, I will follow Jesus. And he will hurt a person. He will make another person feel inferior in his Christianity. He will ignore this, that, or the other. But so long as he can do something that attracts attention or is important in his sight, he will do. Is the love of Christ there? Can our blessed Saviour really trust that person? Now, first of all, let's look at this word. Has this world goods? Now then, in this same epistle, in chapter 2, in verse 16, you'll have this phrase, the pride of life. The word life there, the Greek word used there, is the same word that is used for goods. In my text this morning, I'll show you the relationship shortly. And also, you'll find in verse 28 of chapter 2, now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence, and not be ashamed. Now the word ashamed there is the same word for shutting up. Now let's look at the verse now in that sense. Whosoever hath this world's goods, has this world's pride of life. In Luke 10 verse 25, we have a word that is used there as well. And the word life is used there. Now, what are we talking about? Good living. Plenty of things. Plenty of the things that satisfy and gratify this life. So whosoever hath whatever it may be it be talent or knowledge or ability or wealth or materials or food or something, name what you like, but a lot of it, and shutteth up a shame. Now the word is, should be translated in both instances like this, turns his back. Have you ever had anyone turn his back on you? I think it's a very terrible experience. I believe it's one of the rudest things a person can do to another. To walk away, to turn your back upon a person. That's what has been said here. When a person is appealing to you, when a person is asking, and you and I turn our back, you may be well assured that we have no idea of the love of God and have never dressed the robe of righteousness upon our persons. Let me give you an example from the Holy Scriptures. It's found in the Gospel according to St. Luke. I think we'd better turn to it. And it's chapter 10. I had it as a reading. And from about verse 30. I won't say long, but it's... A certain man went down to Jerusalem. Remember, he was attacked by thieves. They took his clothes off him. They wounded him. And they left him, as far as they were concerned, as dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and he saw him. He's a priest, he's a good man. He saw him, and he passed by on the other side. You couldn't have touched him doctrinally. You couldn't have touched him legally from the Jewish law. This man was a Samaritan. You don't love Samaritans. Give them a wide berth. So he passed by on the other side. He only looked. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, now he took a little action. Came and he had a good look. It may have been just morbid curiosity. But he came and looked on him, then decided to pass by on the other side. But he felt there was nothing more that could be done. And that he was endangering his own life. And had he not a very important contribution to make anyway? And he was a Levite, and there weren't all that many Levites, and he couldn't afford to have one less, so, you know, he had a very heavy program put up, and he had to go on. But a Samaritan came by. These are passing by fellow Jews. A Samaritan came by. A Jew would give a Samaritan a wide berth. A Samaritan would give a Jew a wide berth. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. I love that phrase. He came where he was. Sometimes you can only sit with people and say very little. You stand where they stand. You sit where they sit. He came where he was. And when he saw him, his bowels hurt. All right, he had compassion on him. It is a passionate word. The love of Christ, he's saying. He couldn't bear to see him suffer. He bled for him. He felt for him. His sympathy almost went into empathy. He identified himself with him. He didn't think that the thieves might still be about on the lookout for another rich merchant passing by. And so he had compassion upon him and went to him, touched him, a Jew who despised Samaritans, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and walked himself. And brought him to an inn. It had slowed down the pace on a dangerous road. And took care of him. And left money. And promised to bring more. Don't let's forget the parables. Are you willing to go where a person is? Is your heart moved with compassion? There are all sorts of sorrows. There are all sorts of wounds. There are the wounds of deep hurts. There are the wounds of great disappointments. There are the wounds of great human suffering. They are the wounds of being despised by society. There are all sorts of wounded people. You've only got to look around. You only need to look in our own church, and you'll find plenty of wounded people. Where do you go? You go to them. And what do? You meet them at their point of need. That's what you do. So if they're weeping, you weep for them. Oh, give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. I remember one young man said to me once many years ago, so I'll give no details. He said to a person who was dying and who was not the Lord, I gave him the works. Oh, doesn't it make you cringe? It affects my innermost beings and bowels, and I think of such a thing. You sit down and you weep with those that weep. Or rejoice if they have something to rejoice about. They know what you stand for. You mustn't be as a mute there. Then slowly, best you can, you help them to turn their eyes upon Jesus and pour in the oil and wine and balm of the blessed Saviour as well. Do you see it? Go and do thou likewise. Oh, I'll do it to a fellow Jew or a fellow Samaritan. You see, there's a test. Then he asked this Jew and he said, which one of these had understood the law of God? You came out with love the Lord the God with thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and so on, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And then you brought a trick question, who is my neighbor? All right, and I give you a tricky answer. I'll elevate the Samaritan and put down the Jew. And I'm going to ask you now, who has understood the love of God? And he had to say, he could hardly bring it to his mouth to say the Samaritan, he who had compassion on him. And then he said to him simply, all right, go and do thou likewise. You see, this is John's answer. He is saying, beloved, love one another. Not lust one another. Not sloppy round one another. Love one another. And this love hurts. This love will cost you the whole of your life, the whole of your living. Demand your soul, your life, your all. This love will demand our time when we'd like to have time off. This love will demand, yes, this world's goods that we cling to. This love will ask you to go to somebody that normally you would turn away from. This love would ask you to be kind to those that you even have a little grudge in your heart against. But he demands that. Can you go that far? See, verse 16 isn't very difficult. I will lay down my life for thee. They can put a match to me. They can do that for me. And then he goes straight away to say, all right, I'm very pleased to hear that I've got a volunteer martyr here. But hereby perceive we, that's right, but whoso hath this world's goods, this world's living, the pride of life, and seeth his brother have need, whatever that need may be, and shutteth up, turns his back, and shutteth up his bowels, or is ashamed and disowns of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can it be, whatever he may profess to be, whatever he may claim to know, whatever experience he may say he has, how can it be that the love of God dwelleth in him? Then what shall we do? A simple question. Are you willing to love the little things and look for the little wounds in people that are deeper than you think? Are you willing to pour the oil of your time? Are you willing to pour the oil of what you have for such people? Then the love of God is constraining you. The love of God, he may ask you to do ever such a simple thing. I'm not putting this on a low level. It's simple though. Would you be willing to be a Sunday school teacher when you want to be a Spurgeon? Would you? If you are, he may make you a Spurgeon. He may not. That's in God's sovereign will. Are you willing to be anything so that the love of God pours into your heart and pours out of your heart? What do you open? You open your heart. Do you remember this paraphrase? I'll just remind you of it. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye. Be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this. Ye in that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads, ye doors, and doors that will last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory is. Old-fashioned terminology, yes, that every one of us can understand. The glory of the God Almighty is the love of Christ in your heart. Go and let us do likewise. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to make us such people as thou wouldst have us be, for thy name's sake. Amen.